Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so we're going to be in message number 6 of Fight the Good Fight of Faith. We're going to talk about the belt of truth, Lord willing. So let's do this. I don't think I wrote it in your notes there. I think I wrote the reference there. But let's start in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse number 10, and just read all the way through what Paul calls the armor of God right here. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren," or my brothers and sisters, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We've been talking about that a little bit, haven't we? The principalities and against powers. "Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me," pray for me, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." A whole lot right there, huh? There's a whole lot. You got a whole theology class right there in those few short verses. So it's going to be a lot of fun for us the next few weeks just unpacking some of that. Now, we referred to some of this Sunday. We did part number 5, in case you're looking at your notes and saying, where did I miss part number 5? We did that Sunday where we saw Jesus in action at the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And we covered some of this right here. Be strong in the Lord. So he's giving us an admonition here. He's giving us some instruction to be strong in the Lord. Now notice that, you know, don't get hung up on all the preposition, but notice it doesn't say be strong for the Lord. There's a big difference. You know, you try to be strong for the Lord and all that kind of thing, and sometimes you fail. But he's not saying be strong for the Lord. He says be strong in the Lord. A little bit different idea. And he says be strong in the power of his might, in the power of Jesus' might. So the power and the might of Jesus is the saving grace of God. The power and might of Jesus resisted and overcame the enemy in every way possible. So that's the power he's telling us to walk in. That's the power he's telling us is available to us. And we're being invited right here by the apostle to live in a different kind of way, in a different kind of power. We're being invited to live in the same power that Jesus lived in. And Jesus is the one true Spirit-filled man. And he showed us how to live the Spirit-filled life. And then just before he leaves, he says, "I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to send my comfort. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you." And basically what he's saying, the same power and might that I lived in, I'm going to make it available to you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The tragedy is that very few believers walk in this power. Very few. It's kind of a moving target for us sometimes. But he tells us to be strong in the Lord. Now, a couple ideas here. What are we fighting for? You know, we're in this battle, so what are we fighting for? Just a couple things right here. We're fighting for the honor of King Jesus, that his name would be exalted, his name would be honored. In fact, Jesus told us to honor the Father's name. In fact, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," or "Honored be your name, Lord." So we're fighting for the honor of King Jesus. We're fighting for the harvest of people who are being held captive by the enemy. You know, you think about that. I mean, it's not just for our own person, which we are to fight to live a good life, the right kind of life. But we're fighting to go get the prisoners of war that are held by the enemy. That's a big deal. You need armor if you're going to go behind enemy lines, don't you? Mm-hmm. So we're fighting for the honor of Jesus. We're fighting for the harvest of people. And Jesus plainly said they're ready. Somebody just got to go get them. Got to go get them. And we're fighting to live holy lives that honor King Jesus and his kingdom. And you know, it's a fight to live right, isn't it? It's a real fight to live right. What if you're going to live wrong, guess what you got to do? Well, nothing. You can do that all by yourself, can't you? But we're fighting for at least those three. And he tells us specifically about what's happening in this fight. We've covered a little bit of this. We're fighting to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the enemy. We're fighting standing against those things. We delved into the idea of to wrestle against. We're wrestling against principalities. This is all a kind of a supernatural fight. The principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We're wrestling against those. Remember we talked about the idea of wrestle in the first century when Paul's writing this? That it's not this fake stuff that we have on our TVs and do all that kind of thing. That these fights were to the death. And this is like a hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat kind of fight. This is the wrestling against kind of idea. And we're fighting against the powers of darkness. And, you know, principalities. I was just thinking about this today. It just struck me. Scripture says, we covered it in one of our lessons, that the enemy is the prince of this world. He's the principality of this world. We could use that same word, principality. You know what it said about Jesus? That he is the prince of peace, right? He's the prince of peace. Now think about what the word prince is. He's the principality of peace. He is the one who rules and governs with peace. And everything under his rule can enjoy that peace. But Jesus is the one, the prince. He's the principal. He's the one who is in charge of peace. And you want peace? You got to have Jesus. I don't know. It just struck me when I was thinking about the idea of principality and prince of this and all that kind of thing. Right? It says we're fighting to withstand in the evil day. You know, what would happen to our society, our neighborhoods? What would happen to our society if we didn't do anything about the evil and the wrongdoing that's going on? Okay, now let's ask you this. What would happen in our society if we just absolutely didn't have any law enforcement or courts or anything like that? What would happen to our society?
Detroit.
It'd be more like, yeah, where I come from, in Memphis. It's kind of like that. It's rough, you know? So if we don't withstand the tide of evil that's all around us, what's going to happen? What's the old adage is what does evil need to triumph? It's for good men to do nothing. Isn't that the idea? Good men or good women to just absolutely do nothing. So somebody has to be like the pushback, so to speak, to withstand in the evil day. All right. And then he says this idea to stand. So we're going to withstand and having done all, he says to stand. He mentions it like twice in that one little verse to stand. Okay. Maybe we say it like this, to take a stand. It takes a lot of courage. You think about, we just got through going through Elijah, talking about Elijah. Now there's a man that takes stand. We spent like, I hope you remember Elijah, we spent like 3 months on him, right? You good? That's a guy who took a stand. I mean, he stared a wicked, evil king and a wicked, evil queen in the face and said, God said this, and this is what's going to happen. Right? That takes a lot of courage to take a stand like that, doesn't it? And of course, you're going to take a stand like that, you need to be hearing from the Lord for sure. All right? So, stay confident or stand confident, stand strong, or maybe stand your ground. It's interesting that there's actually some laws in certain states. They're called stand your ground laws. Like if somebody comes against you in a violent, physical, evil way, that you have the right. In some states don't have that. I don't know why. But I don't really need a law for that. anyway, but this idea of standing your ground, that's important, isn't it? Standing your ground. All right, so this is all describing our fight right here. So we're not yielding to the enemy. We're not yielding to evil. We're not to flee or run scared or run away from. But we are to resist. And we are to push back, so to speak. That idea of pushing back. All right? But what happens if we don't push back? Then it takes over, doesn't it? And that's kind of what we're seeing. All right, now, let's just keep moving here. We may cover some of your thoughts. He says to put on the whole armor of God, or to take up the whole armor of God. He said it two different ways, put on and take up. So it's kind of like this. How many of y'all been in the military before? Some of y'all been in the military? Yeah, several of you been in the military. So when you get to the military and you get your rank and your position, all the kind of stuff, they issue you things. Okay, they issue the stuff you need, you know, as far as uniform, and maybe once it gets to a combat situation, they issue all these weapons to you and all these kind of things. And then you got to get training on them, right? So in the military, they give you all of this opportunity, but then you got to put it on and you got to take it up. Right? So it's kind of like this. God graces us with all kinds of things, all kinds of spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus. But it's your job to put it on and take it up. Does that make sense to you? If you don't put it on and take it up, then it's just absolutely useless on you. All right? So this is what he's talking about. Paul is giving us a visualization. He's showing us this idea of a Roman soldier. What we just read is, you know, Paul spent a lot of time with Roman soldiers. You know, a lot of time. A lot of his life was in prison. And it wasn't a nice prison. There wasn't any cable TV in the prisons Paul was in. Rough, rough places. And I kind of picture, now this is kind of my deal. I kind of picture Paul looking through maybe some prison bars or something of that nature. And he's sitting there and he's got a pen and he's got parchments. They gave him that much. Or maybe the people that took care of him gave him that. They allowed him to write. So a lot of his letters are written from prison. In fact, some of them there's a group of them called the prison epistles. And I think about Paul, he's sitting there in prison. And the guard standing there at the door where he's at. And he just looks at this guard. And he begins to get a spiritual revelation of the believer. You see what I'm talking about? Which that's a real gift. When God gives somebody that kind of ability to look at natural things and to give us revelation about spiritual things. That's a real important gift. He's going to give us a way to visualize and memorize these blessings that are available to us as followers of Jesus. In this battle he's talking about, human strength and human skills are just simply not enough. Your education's not enough, as important as that might be. Everything you got in resources or money, all those kind of things, as important as that might be. In this particular fight, those human skills are not enough. So we've got to upgrade our technology. The human technology is not enough. We got to upgrade, and I just this little phrase, to supernatural grade weapons. And that's what he's given us. All right, now here's a picture. Okay, can y'all see that picture? Okay, about the guy. That's a little replica of a Roman soldier, about first century or so. Give you a little bit of time to fill all that in. I got a lot of fill in the blank right there. I'd like for you to memorize this. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. He talks about the whole armor of God. Don't just put on part of it. It's not enough to just go to battle with your helmet of salvation on. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. You got to have more than that. If all you got on is a helmet, you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? So he says he lists them out. He starts with the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. I can't wait to preach that one. Talk about that. It may take a couple weeks on that one. Then the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then he talks about prayer. Prayer is one of our major weapons. All right? Now, it may be easier to memorize if you got to go from head to toe. All right? You kind of, were y'all in Sunday school class when they went over this? Y'all remember the little flannel graphs and all the kind of stuff we used to have and all that kind of crazy stuff? All right. Those things help sometimes. All right, so let's kind of start from head to toe. Now, Paul lists them out differently, and I believe he had a reason for listing them in that order. But to memorize it properly, let's just go from head to toe, all right? Just looking at me. All right, so what do we got on our head? The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Our loins are girt about with the belt of truth, right? Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? And we take up the shield of faith, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Right? All right, so let's do it one more time. You good? Y'all did pretty good. Thank God for Sunday school teachers, huh? It's important. All right, we'll go through it one more time. All right, so we got helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Our loins are girt about with the belt of truth. It's all right. And our feet are shod with what?
Faith.
The gospel of peace, right? Yeah, we're gonna give it right here. All right. Which one is this? The shield. Come on. No, come on. It's the shield.
Faith.
Yeah, there we go. It's the shield of faith. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right. And then we pray. All right. So we got all this here. This is our supernatural upgrade. All right. Now you can walk out there. I can walk out there as Ron. That's not a good idea. All right, now think about this statement right here. Put on the whole armor of God. We've said it so many times in church that we just kind of say it. All right, but think about that phrase, to put on the whole armor of God. If you put on this armor, who do you look like in battle? Whose armor is it? It's God's armor. And of course, if we could go through all of that right there. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, sword of the Spirit. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So if you put on the whole armor of God, when you go into battle, guess who you look like to the enemy? The one person he is absolutely terrified of. You look like Jesus coming to battle. That's what the whole point of it is. It's Paul would tell us in other places, not here in Ephesians, but in other places. He'd tell you to put on Christ. This is the same idea. He just happened to break it down in the many blessings that Christ affords us. All right? You tracking? So this is a big deal. This is that supernatural upgrade. I don't want to go into this battle as Ron. No. My emotions and all that kind of thing and all my hype and all the things I try to do as a human being to win a fight or to win a battle, none of those things are going to work in this fight. I got to have this supernatural upgrade to where I look like Jesus. I'm in His power and in His might. I'm in Christ going into this battle. Support it. All right. All right, so now let's deal with this first piece right here. The first one he mentions in verse number 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. He starts right there for a reason. Now, if you're memorizing it, it's okay to start at the helmet. But here in his outlay of it all, he's going to talk about truth first. All right. So the belt of truth, Paul starts at the center of the warrior. He starts at the very core of the warrior, right here. You know, they tell me the older I get, how important it is for me to have core strength. That's important, isn't it? Because if you're strong in your core, then your body's going to be strong, right? So that's what he's talking about. We've got this belt of truth. He starts at the core. Now, the belt of truth is important. Now, it's not the most glamorous piece. But it is probably the most important piece, this belt of truth. Because this belt, you see the belt right there, the leather straps and the wrapping around the waist right there? You see that whole idea? Having your loins girt about, that's kind of an Old Testament way to say, hey, be ready. You know, one time Elijah gets ready to outrun the chariots, and it says that he girt up his loins, which simply mean he took his robe, as they wore robes back then, he took his robe and he gathered it up under him. And held it up and maybe wrapped his belt around it and held him up. And all of a sudden the boy was wearing shorts and he's ready to go. That's the idea. Okay. So this belt secures the breastplate. If you can kind of see in that visual right there, it kind of goes at, it secures the bottom of the breastplate. It keeps it. So if you're out there running in battle or fighting in battle, the breastplate doesn't flop up and flip up and do all that kind of stuff. The belt here holds it in place. It holds the sword. There's a place for the sword. You can see it right there. The sword goes right there. And there's a hanger on the other side for the shield. If you're standing there and need to walk, you can hang your shield off of your belt. And it helps the warrior be ready and confident. You know, there's nothing quite like, you know, moving around and you feel like your pants are falling off and you can't do nothing. You know, I've coached a lot of baseball. You know, it's important. It's important for me as a coach that that uniform fit that kid. Because the last thing you need to be doing is worry about what you're wearing. You need to know how to use it. You don't need to be worried about it. Right? And so this thing's got to be tied up tight so that you can be a ready warrior. You can be ready and confident. Right? And this is dressed for success, so to speak. Or dressed to kill, really. That's what he's talking about. And the belt helps bring everything together. All right, are you tracking with me? You ought to be making some connection points in your mind about all this now. The belt brings everything together. So this is why arguably it's the most important piece. All right, so spiritually speaking, let's make the parallels. The belt of what? The belt of what?
Truth.
Truth. So the truth is what holds us together, and that's the truth. The truth holds us together. Without all this being true, without all the story of Jesus being true, without the scriptures being true, everything falls apart, doesn't it? So truth is extremely, extremely important. So what is truth? It's hard to really define it in one or two sentences. But here's just a few words about truth. Truth is reality. It's what's real. Versus what's fake. That would not be true. That's like what's the opposite of true? False or a lie. Right? That idea. Truth is also the idea of what is accurate about God in this context we're talking about. What is accurate about God? What's the accurate information? What's the accurate truths about God? You know, there's a lot of stuff flying out there, isn't it? I mean, there's Google theologians and YouTube theologians all over the planet, isn't it? What's true? There's all sorts of religions. There's all sorts of sacred writings that people claim. All sorts of thoughts and ideas flying around. So what's accurate about God? What's accurate about life? It's important you settle that. Because without settling that, you don't hold anything together. All right. Now, so for us as Christians, the truth is revealed through two main sources. There are two main sources of truth. And that's the Word of God. We also call it the Scriptures. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are our two main sources of truth. And you think about it, that's why the enemy attacks the Word of God with so many lies. He attacks us viewing the Word of God with so many doubts. Now, if we had time, we could go back to Genesis chapter 3, but we just don't have time. You could write a note right there, Genesis 3. What was the very first thing? You remember the in the garden where the serpent tempted Eve? What was the very first thing he said to her? Did God really say that? Are you really sure about that? And so what he did was, the very first, you kind of get a blueprint of how he handles all of us, really, how he attacks all of us. The very first thing he comes after is God's Word. He gets you to question God's Word. And what he ultimately got her and Adam to do is to exalt their will over what God's will was. That's what he's after. He's after you exalting yourself above the knowledge of God. All right? And if he can get you to let go of the truth, he knows that the truth is what holds all your life together. So if he can get you to let go of the truth, your life literally falls apart. All right? You tracking? Any questions, comments before we move forward? Anybody? All right. Let me take you to a conversation that Jesus has with Pilate. There's just one interesting part of that conversation that fits what we're talking about. So this is Jesus just right before the crucifixion. He's on his trial before Pilate. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium, that's like the judgment hall, again, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? In other words, do you want to really know, or are you just asking for some? You asking for a friend? Verse 35. And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, and I think this is real important for us to always remember, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the," what? "I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's a pretty audacious God claim right there. And Pilate said to him, this is really what I wanted out of the whole deal. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That's pretty deep. That's kind of a philosophical question, isn't it? What is truth? What would you say to somebody who come to you and ask you what is truth? It does. Like, it's almost like Pilate is not asking to know the truth. It's almost like he's jeering, isn't it? In one sense. You kind of get that idea. I do anyway, from just knowing his personality and how he is anyway. So you're come to bear witness to the truth. What in the world is truth? In other words, I hear him saying, "I hadn't been able to nail this one down at all. We got all kinds of ideas and philosophy flying around. What really is the truth? What religion is really true? What religion is really real? What God is really God?" I think that was kind of going on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Refer back to him again. "Let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. We're going to settle this today." Right? So what is truth? What is truth? And are people asking it in context? Are they asking it to know the truth? Because Jesus seemed to entertain people who wanted to know. He seemed to talk to them. Nicodemus comes to him and kind of has the same kind of conversation. "Who are you? What's going on here? See all these miracles and stuff. What's happening? Can you talk to me?" But the people that kind of are wanting to just argue, Jesus kind of got put off by them, didn't he? He just kind of didn't fool with them. He'd pull something up and say something crazy and then walk off and leave them like, "What? What did he say?" It's just funny to watch him work sometimes. All right. So this idea, what is truth? So there's a battle to know how to answer this question. What is truth? Again, it's been a question ever since Genesis chapter 3. What is truth? Now, today's philosophy is here. There's your truth, there's my truth, there's his truth, there's her truth. Anything goes. That's kind of the way the culture is today, isn't it? And if I question your truth, then I'm, you know, whatever. There's a whole list of names they give you. All right? It's called cultural relativism or situational ethics. You've heard that kind of thing. Truth is, according to our culture, truth is whatever I want it to be. Now, is that true? Can that be true? Can that be true? Can two conflicting ideas both be true? I mean, are all religions true? We're kind of told this idea, and I had in my mind when I wrote that statement. You've seen this bumper sticker. It says coexist, and it's got all these symbols of all these different religions. And the shapes the letters. You've seen that kind of thing in bumper stickers? Now, we all ought to get along to some degree, just as humans. But that kind of is not saying that. It's kind of saying that all religions are the same. You know, they say these kind of things. All roads lead to God. Well, that's not even true on a natural level. Now, would all roads take you to Nashville, Tennessee? Would they? No. Some of them you might end up in Boston. Some of them you go end up in Florida. Some of them you're going to end up in California. I don't know if you want to go that far. No, we do not. But do all religion? I mean, because religions have these diametrically opposed ideas. And can two diametrically opposed ideas, let me say it like this. I mean, it's kind of controversial, but is Islam and Christianity the same? Well, they're trying to tell us it is. They're trying to tell us that we all worship the same God. Is that true? What are you going to talk to somebody? You know, we need to talk a little bit more about this kind of stuff, actually. Get you a little bit better equipped. What would you say to somebody who says that? Well, first of all, it's somebody who's never read the Quran and the Bible at all, because they're two totally different documents. 100%. The nature of them are different. Okay. The God portrayed in them are very, very different. Okay. So how are you going to handle that? It's coming your way. It's coming to a town near you. These conversations, I promise you. How are you going to handle all that? And how are you going to keep your belt of truth good and tight, ready, like a ready, steady warrior? Certainly not all ideas. I mean, not all ideas are even good, much less true. You know what I'm talking about? There is reality, which is true, and then there's everything else, which is not true. And this is the thing that gets everybody burnt on Christianity and Jesus, is that there's an exclusivity to the truth that Jesus claims. Doesn't mean we got to be ugly to other religions. Jesus certainly, he died for everybody. But there's an exclusive claim on Christianity that says that this is the truth. And it's either right or it's the most arrogant statement anybody's ever made. Which is it? You better settle something in your heart, huh? Y'all okay? Y'all just all kind of staring at me. Y'all waiting on April to say something? Is that what y'all do?
Faith.
She gonna say faith. All right. So in reality, not in fantasy world that everybody wants to live in and get along in some kind of, I don't know, mixed up kind of way. There is truth, and then there are lies. And we need to be more firm on it. All right, now, here's our conviction. Well, I can at least say it's my conviction, certainly. And it's the conviction of the Word of God. I hope it's yours. Our conviction, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's God-given. And is profitable. Remember, we talked about our two sources, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Word of God right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That word's teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That's the idea of conviction. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we believe that. We believe that the Scripture teaches a whole lot because it's an authority. And it's authority because of who it came from. It came from God. It's there to convict us. When do you need conviction and correction? When you're not, what? When you're not right. When you're not right, you need truth to come to help make you right. That's where the Word of God, that's our conviction, that the Word of God is the truth of God. And it can correct us. It convicts us. It helps me know when I'm off track. See, without that truth, I can, you know, conviction is important to us. We need to hear the Word of God in a way that it hits our hearts to where, maybe I need to check something out. Maybe I need to stop something. Maybe I need to check my attitude. Maybe I am thinking wrong in this direction. And that conviction comes. That conviction is important, isn't it? Conviction to the soul is like pain to the body. What is pain to the body? What is that? It's an indicator, isn't it? It's an indicator that something's wrong. So if I'm walking on the beach barefooted and I step on a piece of glass, there's a pain signal that's sent from my foot to my brain. It says, hey, look down here. There's something going on, don't it? And it all happens in a millisecond, doesn't it? Well, that's what that sharp pain to my foot is in the physical. That conviction in my soul is to my soul, to the inside of me. It's to say, hey, there's something wrong here. And God help us if you go to churches and listen to kind of preaching that brings no conviction to your soul. You're in trouble. You're in real big trouble. If when you read the scriptures, it doesn't do something to get your attention. Say, hey, look, maybe I need to grow a little bit in this direction. Or maybe let go of this and stop doing this. You know. And then it corrects our course. It helps us correct. And then it instructs us on how to live right or righteous. All right. You see, this idea of the belt of truth, the Word of God holds everything together. It actually holds the universe together. Hebrews 11 tells us. These things were created by the Word of God and they're held together by the Word of God. And we're created by the Word of God, we're held together by the Word of God. All right. So our conviction is that the Word of God is the truth. Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God to us. That's important, isn't it? And that may be elementary to you, but I want you to understand from a cultural standpoint, that is being lost in America today. That is being lost in the majority of churches that are right here in our county. Are you kidding me? All right. No wonder not just the church is falling apart, but society's falling apart. Because see, the belt of truth has come loose. Everything keeps falling apart. All right. A couple of scriptures right here. And we'll wrap it up. Psalm 119, which is actually it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's actually a tribute to the Word of God. And here's just a few select. In fact, Psalm 119, that's like one of my favorites. You ever read Psalm 119? I can't wait till I get to heaven and I'm able to read it in Hebrew because it's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? It's like these 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And all the first stanza starts with the Aleph, it starts with the first letter, and then the Beta, the second letter, is the second stanza, and all the lines start with that. It's kind of like A. You had those little poems in school where all the first words started with the letter A, and then the second stanza, the letter B. That's what Psalm 119 is. It's a very well-crafted, creative piece of writing. And it's a tribute to God's Word. Just a couple verses right here, 142 of Psalm 119. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The word law, your instruction is truth. 151 says this, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 160, the entirety, I love the way this is worded, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. All right? All right. A couple of Proverbs right here. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, bind them around your neck. That's like a beautiful jeweled necklace. Let that be what adorns you. Mercy and truth be what people look and see as your beauty. That's the idea. Write mercy and truth on the tablet of your heart. How would you write truth on your heart? How would you write truth on your heart? Get it in you. What David say? He said, your word I have what? I have hidden in my heart. I wrote that stuff in my heart. I put that stuff in my mind until I started thinking like it's telling me to think. And I wrote it in my heart. And Jesus says something about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks. So whatever's written in your heart is what jumps out of your mouth. Faith. Oh, there you go. It just jumped right out, didn't it? It's just right there. All that's important. So write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So mercy and truth are extremely important, aren't they? Proverbs 23:23. You can remember that one. 23:23. I love the way this is worded. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So go find a way. If you knew how important the truth was, you'd give everything you had to get it. That's what he said. Go buy the truth, and whatever you do, don't sell out to anything else. Don't sell out to any lies. Don't give it up. And as you're getting along, he said, how about put this in your grocery cart? How about put some wisdom in there too? How about get some instruction in there? If you go by the aisle right there and just some understanding, let's pull that in. Let's put that in there too. All right. So that's our conviction about the Word of God. Now here's our conviction of Jesus. He's the other source of truth, which technically we could say he is the Word of God incarnate, you know. John 1:14, we could list a thousand things about Jesus here, but just these two. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? And truth. So Jesus was full of grace. He's full of God's kindness and God's love and generosity and blessing. Gracious. The most gracious person there's ever been is Jesus. But he's also full of truth. He's also the most truth-filled person that's ever been. And in John 14:6, another conviction about Jesus that we have. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's a little bitty three-letter word right there, T-H-E. In the original language, that's what's called a definite article. It's like, I'm not a way, I'm not a truth, I'm not a way to life. It's not that at all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to God unless they come through me. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? You better have that belt on tight. You better tighten up. I mean, we're living in a world that the battle is raging, and if your belt is not on good, if your belt's loose, or you left it at home, we're in big trouble now. Yeah, a whole lot's going to fall off. The whole lot. All right. The belt of truth holds us together. That's why he starts with the belt of truth right there. It holds it together. See, I don't know how to use my sword without truth. I don't even have access to it without truth. I don't know how to be right with God without truth. You know, that's that. It's holding it all together. I can't have faith without truth. The belt of truth holds us all together. So now, last question. What are the two main sources of truth? The Word of God and Jesus. It's pretty simple. I probably didn't tell you anything you didn't know tonight. You know, that's not my goal. My goal is to make sure we got this thing on tight. Let's make sure we got it. We're living in an age and a day where we got to have this supernatural weaponry right, and we got to know how to use it, and we got to know how to put it on, and we better show up for the fight. Because you're in the fight already. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. And it's going to matter how you dress. Right? Come on, let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us. You know good and well what we face every day. And these adversaries that we face, Lord, we've already lost some battles already. We got some scars because of it. But Lord, I ask you to help us as we move forward, that we become the kind of people who know what it is to put on the armor of God, to know what it is to take it up, and know what it is to use it, so that we can see your name honored, Lord. We can see people come to know you. We can go rescue some folks behind enemy line. And Lord, we can live the kind of lives that you want us to live. We want to be those kind of people, Lord. So I pray you'd help us. Help us in this area of truth, Lord. Help us to be able to calm our minds down. The doubts that we may have, Lord, may we wrestle with you to the point to where we get that right and find out where our feet need to stand. Help us, Lord. Help us. These are serious things that we've got to deal with. So continue to teach us, Lord. And help us to buy the truth and not sell it, ever. In the name of Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life, we pray. Amen.